Gracious Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your guiding him. We don't see you, Lord, with our natural eye, but we see you, Lord, with our spiritual. We see Christ Jesus being with us, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for he is your right hand, the invisible hand that guide and lead us, Lord, in the pathway of eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for this life that you've given us, the life of our Lord and Savior, a life that we should manifest, Lord, upon this earth, to shine forth for Jesus Christ our Lord. So Father, let us, everyone here this morning, as we stand before you, Lord, and coming to hear your word, we pray that all that we have learned and all the knowledge of that which is that is given us from heaven above, that Lord, we keep in our heart. And as long, Lord, as you've given our heart, Father, let us be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine forth for him. That whatever we may be, Father, to be able to hear that still small voice and see the invisible hand of God guiding us, that we might be a blessing to the people around us. Father, we ask for your blessing now as you approach that word. May we, Lord, have this deep desire to always come to your table and feast upon that living bread of life. For right now, Lord, as you approach thee, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated, and let's go to the book of Hebrew. The book of Hebrew. Now, you know, the book of Hebrew, it's a book that there have been the split views about who wrote this book. And many of the theologians and Bible students believe that it was Paul who wrote it. Others said, well, Paul did not have, there was no signature of Paul in this book, Hebrew, and it was so different from what his style, the way he wrote his other epistles. Now, if you look into your Bible, the way that it was arranged, somehow it was arranged after the book of Philemon. And Philemon happened to be the 13th epistle, or the, you know, arranged the way it was, you know, of Paul. Now, the question is this: how do we know it was not Paul who wrote it? Or God used to say, but still, how do we know it was Paul who wrote this book? Now, those people who do not believe it was Paul said that there was no signature of Paul in this book of Hebrew. There was no mention of, he don't mention his name, nor in the way he wrote, there was no, as you know, it doesn't show the style of Paul. Do you know one thing about Paul's epistle, or his 13th epistle? There's something very peculiar about the way that Paul wrote his epistle. He always have a signature in his epistle. What is that signature? Any of you know? Huh? In the prison of Joseph. But there's something else. If you look into any book of Paul, just look, Philemon, 1 Timothy, Thessalonians, go to any book, just go to the first verse and you understand why. Just go, so that you understand when you study who wrote it, because we need to know who wrote this, and then we have sort of a background to the person who wrote it. What do you see in the first verse of every book?
Yeah.
He will always mention himself. Paul, I Paul, Paul. No writer write it like that. Only Paul. And you know what? I once received a an email or sort of a, but this person tried to give his testimony that to say that who he was, that he was a servant of God and so on and so on. And he tried to copy the way Paul wrote. He put his name first. I can't remember who that was, but it was South Africa. He put his name first, a servant of Jesus Christ, you know, and so on. He tried to copy Paul's style. But you notice that was Paul. But in the book of Hebrews, there was no mention, there was not even the first word in the Bible of Hebrew was God. Not even Paul, anything like that. So people find, said it can't be Paul here. Alright. So, but one thing about it is that in all the epistle that Paul wrote, who was he writing to? Look at all the epistles before, the Ephesians, Corinthians, Romans, Timothy, Thessalonians, Titus, to who was this? Who are these people? They were all Gentiles. But this book of Hebrew was to the Hebrew people. Right. So, could it be that he changed his style of writing? More refined, because now he's dealing with the Jew or the Hebrew. Someone once said, I can't remember, I think it was Martin Water, one of the preachers, he says that it was written by a Hebrew to the Hebrew, telling them not to return to the Hebrew faith. Interesting, though. He just made a statement like that. Written by a Hebrew to the Hebrews. Tell them not to return to the faith of the Hebrews, which is Judaism. Well, nevertheless, whether you believe in Paul being the writer or not, that's okay. But we want to look into this epistle to the Hebrew. Now, the book of Hebrews actually deal with two important things regarding the faith. Now, this author, well, some say it was even Clement. Not this Clement here. Okay? Now, there's only one Clement mentioned in the Bible, and that is only one time. And that's in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 3. So, people wonder whether this Clement in the Bible mentioned by Paul in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 3, was he the same Clement who was Bishop of Rome? You know. And the thing is that if you look and study a religion or Christianity and the spread of it, you'll find that the Roman Catholic will claim that the Clement, a bishop of Rome, was actually a pope, and he was the third pope. But actually the pope never come in until so much later, you know. But they make Peter the first pope, right? But you never find it in the Bible that Peter was a pope. You want to call him Papa? Then after the Papa become Holy Papa. Now how many of you have watched that? If you have Netflix, there is a movie called The Two Popes. You should watch that. You know, and you can find how the tradition goes in the system. Very religious. So we know that Clement of Rome, some believe that he was the one who wrote this book. I don't think so. He was in Rome, but I don't believe that he wrote this book. But some say maybe it was Luke the physician. And I don't believe it was Luke the physician either. So most of those writers here in the of the New Testament are actually mainly apostles. And the person who is very well versed in the mystery of God is none other than Paul himself. Peter wasn't even that deep in the mystery, in the mysteries of God. And so when you come to look at this Hebrew, the way that it was written, you can see that it has to be someone who is very well acquainted with the revelation. So here we look at, we see that there talks about two important things. First of all, it talks about Christology. Now, we're talking about now studying of Christ, or theology. You know what theology is? Right? Theo means God. Theology means the study of God and things pertaining to God and the universe, order regarding Him. Christology is the study of Christ and everything that pertains to this person. But in Christ, when you study Christ, you cannot escape the study of soteriology. Alright? Soteriology. S-O-T-E-R-I-O-L-O-G-Y. Soteriology. It's regarding salvation. When we talk about Christ, you have to talk about salvation. Because when you see the man Christ, you see Him as a Savior, you see Him as the one who gives salvation. Do you get a point? So this whole book of Hebrew is all about that. Alright. So now let us look into the chapter 1. So remember this. Let your mind get away from whoever it was that wrote this book. You know, there are many what we call views. Even some believe of Priscilla, the woman who was the wife of Aquila, you know, who took Apollos in to expound more clearly the gospel to Aquila. I mean to Apollos. Remember that in the book of Acts. You see, Simon said it was her. And this is usually for someone to claim it was a woman, it has to be from the Catholic system, the belief it was. They allowed the woman, therefore, to be preachers. Alright? So, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets. Whatever Bible you are using, okay, I'm going to change some words in the Bible. Oh, brother, again, you're adding to the Bible. I'm going to change some words in the Bible because the way that it was translated in King James time, I'm reading from the original King James, okay, the 1611 version. So those languages are very archaic, alright? So they don't get the right words used. But in the modern King James version, the new King James version, you find that they actually updated it to change to the right way of the right word that should be used many times. But there's still many of them miss the word. Alright? Because within the context, you'll find there's a lot of difficulties translating from one language to another. That's why in the book of the New Testament, being that it's Greek, there are a lot of words that was in Hebrew was not actually translated the way it should be. Alright, and one of them is the word L-O-R-D, Lord. In Hebrew, there are two words translated Lord. One is Yahweh, the other one is Adonai. That's why in the Old Testament, you can see all letters, all the word Lord, in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all capitals, it's actually translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh. But if it only have one capital letter, L, the rest are small O-R-D, it's Adonai. So there's a lot of difference. Now in the Greek, you can't translate that. That's why in the Greek, they just put the word Lord. And it's L-O-R-D, small letters with the capital L. Except for one place I found out that it is all in capital because they know it is quoted from the Old Testament. Because in the New Testament, in Greek, Lord is translated from the Greek word kurios. Kurios. Okay, and that's Lord. Okay, but when you said the Lord's Supper, kuriakos, means significantly it belongs to Christ Himself. And two places the word kuriakos is used. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day. You see, so there's a lot of difficulty in translating, but I will try to get you to understand and look at it. Because I don't know whether you love the Bible or not. As I said this, as a Christian, when you delve yourself into the Bible, go deep, you're doing exploit. You're going into the Bible, you're exploring, there's a lot of challenges. So you just push yourself through to find the answer. Alright, so God who is in sundry times, in all the different times and in different manners, various times, various manners, spoke in time past unto the Father in the prophets. In the prophets, not by the prophets. Now that's English for us. He spoke by me. You know, or he spoke on my behalf, he says, by the prophet or through the prophet. But that is the way the English word we are trying to figure out. But the Hebrew word should actually use in the Old Testament in the prophet. Remember God in His Word. God in His Son. And God in His Church. God speak, alright, in the Logos. And then when it's manifest, of course the Logos in the prophets. When He speak in the Son Himself being the Word, He speak. Now God speak in the church so that we as Christians, we testify. So when we look at the Bible here, therefore, in old time, God speaks in the prophet. The word would not come unto the prophet. They were anointed. They were filled with the word to bring forth the word of God. So it should be in the prophet. Have in these last days spoken unto us by His Son in the King James. It should be in His Son. Remember this. You can take a pen and dirty your Bible. Don't worry about the Bible. Don't keep it as pristine. That's your textbook. Okay? The sacred word is not the black words on white paper. The sacred word is what is given to you to live that life. That's sacred. The word which is given to you is sacred. Not the black word on white paper. So circle the word by and put the word in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Alright. Now, the word in Greek is en. And the word by or through the prophets, if you look in the way it is, it's not the right word to use, because in the Greek word it's a different word altogether. Alright. It is called, in the Greek it is dia. Let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Let us read these two verses. Brother Henry, will you read it? So then we go back to that verse 3 of Hebrew.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men.
All right. So, this verse of Philippians will give you an understanding when we look at verse 3 of Hebrew. Let's go back to Hebrew 3. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. This person here, the word person, is the substance. Now here we are looking at is Paul. I believe it was Paul who wrote this because of Revelation. He's trying to tell the Jew the supremacy or the superiority of the person, Jesus Christ. And there's no one on this earth nor in heaven that is as great as Christ. Or is superior or more supreme. So Paul is going to bring that out to the Hebrew, that you do not lose your faith. No. The reason why this book was written was because the Hebrew at that time, those that were converted to Christ, they were very much persecuted. So they want to go back to Judaism. You know. So that is really what is going to happen. Let's say, for example, now, if the world turns to blaze or your country where you live, here in Singapore, we always say, very privileged, we don't have that problem, we have this freedom. But you go to some place where, even like China, for example, right now, the government is cramming down on Christian churches, even all those cell groups at home. They're cramming down. And how do you think the people feel, the Christian there? If they are afraid for their life, they will deny Christ or go back to being an atheist or agnostics. You know. And the number one thing when the Bible tells you, when you are born again and you have taste of the heavenly fruit, and then you turn around and reject Christ and move out of Him, you can never return back to eternal life again. When you spurn Him and you reject Him outright, deny Him before man, you lose your salvation. But in the first place, you don't even have salvation to begin with. Because if you believe, you will hold to the faith until you die. Don't sell your temporary life on this earth. Huh? I mean, don't sell your eternal life, so to speak, for this temporary life on this earth, just to live for a few more years. See? So Paul is driving this to let them know that this person whom God is speaking through right now, because we have it in the second verse, who have in this last day spoken unto us in His Son. So verse 3 is talking about this Son. To let the reader know that this person whom you are believing, the Son of God, is actually the very essence in Him, is the very essence of God. The Greek word here is hypostasis, the essence, the real nature. Now, that's one thing about it, and that's what the Bible talks about. If the word goes to the prophet, comes to the prophet, and you, Jesus said, you call them what? Sons of God. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious people that if the word comes to me, I call myself sons of God, is there anything wrong? You will crucify me for me to claim myself to be the Son of God. And the same word that came to the prophets of old, you call them the Son of God too? Now, every one of us are born again. You are born again of what? Not of the blood of Jesus Christ, because you are not. You are born of the Spirit and the Word of Christ. The blood that was shed was a propitiation. When the blood was shed, life is gone. Life returns back. And that is Zoe life. The original life that is God, the very essence, the very nature that left Christ when blood was shed and He died, the Spirit left and returned back on the day of Pentecost. And this same Spirit that you receive quickens you and you become a new creation. It's alright. You are born of the Spirit and the Word. And the blood is that testimony to it. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no Spirit, there's no Word for you. Do you see? So if you have the Spirit and the Word of God, you have the very nature of God too. So what do we... That's what Paul was saying in the book of Romans about the two natures, the struggling in the two natures. Remember? If you never have the born again experience, if you do not, you are not born again of the Spirit of the and the Word of Christ, you don't have this problem about struggling. You live from day to day as you normally would. Do whatever you want and you don't feel anything. But because you are a newborn creature, you're very aware and conscious of the Spirit of God in you. That you're no longer your old self anymore. As Paul said, I'm purchased with a price. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the thing that you do before, you suddenly become very conscious that those things that you did before, the way you behave, perhaps you prefer something. Or perhaps the words that you speak with your mouth, maybe you speak very crudely. Now you become very aware of those things that you shouldn't do. Or that you were once very revengeful. Your neighbor did something to you, you do it back to him. You scratch my car, I scratch your car. Huh? Remember this tit for tat thing, very common. And sometimes it's even worse, because worse than what the neighbor did to you, you make it really bad. You throw him perhaps a cigarette butt in front of your doorstep. You say, no, I'm not going to throw back a cigarette because I don't smoke. So what do? Pour some urine on his door? Yeah, you do it worse than what he did to you. That's why this consciousness is there. If there is no consciousness of that presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, that means you're not born again. You need to know about these things. Going to water baptism and come out doesn't make you a Christian. You understand that? Sister Ruth. Right? Sister Louisa, you know that. Going to water baptism and come out don't make you a Christian. You can go in a dry sinner, come out still a sinner, a wet one, only that is wet. What makes you a Christian is when, having repented of all your sins, you just call on the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit and make and ask Him to confirm it to you that you are His child. I cannot say you are a Christian, that you are really born. I cannot say because I don't know. I'm watching your action. What make a person know he's a Christian or she's a Christian is when the presence of the Lord is coming and He'll confirm it to you that you are His child. And your life that you live every day will be in the light of the Word of God. You will feel His presence. You have the joy and the peace. It doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, every problem in the world is solved. No. On the contrary, when you become a Christian, you got more problems. Can you not say the amen? Is that not true?
Amen.
Because you're facing with something, because you realize that you're no longer the citizen of this world. Yeah, you're just passing through. This world belongs to the devil. Do you understand that? Okay, so the express image. We will say, as we read in the book of Philippians, go back to Philippians chapter 2 again, and verse 6 to 7. Who being in the form of God, the word form of God, express image, the amorphi, morphi. The Greek word here is morphi. That is to say, you dwell in, you possess that nature. God's nature is put in Him. Alright. And in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but make Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and make Him the likeness of man. So now the Son here is, He got the nature of God, the character of God, the very essence of God. So it was not wrong for Him to claim to be equal with God. Because He was totally 100% the very nature. Now, every one of us, we don't have the total 100%. Because the Bible said, Paul said, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But we are only a part of it because we are members of the one body. So the whole church as one body will consider the whole. But you're only a member. And that's what the Bible taught. And Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. So there are some who have more of the Spirit of God, some has less. Not because God gives you less, no. But now when you're born again, you grow. By eating, by drinking water, by whatever your nourishment. So when we are a Christian, the first year you don't expect to be really spiritual, totally 100% spiritual. No such way. You will grow from day to day, week, month, year, growing up, filling with the Spirit of God. So that as the year passed by, we grow. Do you understand? But if we don't grow, something is wrong. It's because we're not eating. We're not filling with the nourishment of the Word of God. See? And Paul is saying in Philippians verse 7, make himself no reputation. That means he emptied himself and took on the fall. He said, I'm morphic here. He said the same morphic. Of a servant. Now, God is not our servant. Alright? But the Son of God, whom God begat and gave it to the world, he took the form of a servant. He did not come to be served. Now, to be a servant of man, you have to be like man. That's why it says, was made in the likeness of man. Because of this, where the Bible is written, the Trinitarian says this. Trinitarian, because they believe that there are three persons in God and they are all equals. But the Bible tells us it's not true. Because Jesus Christ was begotten. Begotten of God. If he was begotten of God, he was Son. And Son cannot be equal to the Father. Right? Equal to God in the sense of the essence, but not equal to the Father. That's very obvious. My Son is born of my flesh and blood. They are equal in that sense, the same substance that's flowing in him. But he cannot be equal to me because I'm the Father. Without the Father, there is no Son. Obviously, isn't it? And the foolishness of it is to say that there are three gods, or three persons, and one of them choose to be the Father, and the other one says, okay, I'll be the Son then. That'll make no sense. Common sense will tell you that. Think about it. If everyone is equal, why do you want to be someone who is to be a servant? Convert yourself to be a servant in that sense. And then their reasoning, of course, in Trinity, because I was a Trinitarian, I know how the reason goes. One of them just pities the people on the earth, just, okay, let me become a man to die for them. That's not what the Bible is actually teaches, but that's the way the tradition goes. Alright, so let's go back there again to Hebrew. So the word here in verse 3, the express image. Well, the Greek word is character. Character. Actually, it's where you get character comes in. Express image. Alright, that very morphic, we would use the word there. The very substance that caused a person to be the exact image. Like Father, like Son. Okay? And upholding all things by the word of power when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Here again, sat down on the right hand. Means, well, the authority. You know what the right hand always means? It always means the power that's given him, the judgment, the authority that was given to the person on the right hand. Being made so much better than the angels, he had by inheritance obtain a more excellent name than they. What is that name? The Son had obtained an excellent name than all the angels. What all the angels you can think about? Well, I think the only two angels that we know so well in the Bible is have the name Gabriel, Michael. You know what El means? Means God. Right? Got it? El, Elohim. Huh? But the Son is not called El. Got it? But there are a lot of people that say that the Bible in the Old Testament, when the angel Michael came, that's the Son of God. That's Christ. That's not true. What name did Jesus possess? More excellent name than all the angels. And I don't believe any of the angels out there bear the name of Yah. Got it? You know, you can call your name, and you can name anyone, or you take your own name from the Bible. But I don't think anybody ever used the word Yah for that name. But Jesus, the Son, bear the name. More excellent name. That name is Yahshua. Yeah? Yahshua. And of course, later on, that name was given to people like Joshua. That's where the Yahshua actually came from. But the angel never had such a name. No angel ever used the word Yah, as far as I know. There is in some Hebrew books, they say that they are named like Simeel, something like that, with the E-L-E-L-E-L-L. Okay, Yah is from the word Yahweh, Yahweh. So he had a more excellent name. A name that means that he is the Savior. Okay? So that was when the start of the beginning, before mankind was ever created, God had given the Son, the Logos, that name. Okay, verse 5 now. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I think this verse should seal it up. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You understand that? Can anybody dispute that? This day have I begotten thee. Now, what do you mean by to begat? To conceive. Right? So, it's a very strange for so difficult for the Trinitarian to believe that Jesus Christ never existed until 2,000 years ago. And prior to it, his pre-existence was the Logos. Now, that's what they are like about when they're trying to explain about their pre-existing Christ. Now, when he said pre-existing, got it. But if he said the existing Christ, wrong. Now, theology, you know, sometimes they use word, they can say one way, it was correct, but in the other way, say it's wrong. Like, is there such a thing as an eternal Son? No. There's no such thing as an eternal Son. Son are all begotten. Right? Sure. You see? So, is there such a thing as eternal Father? No. Because Father must begin. But there's a Son. So when you use word, that's a lot of oxymoron, you know, in that kind of term. So when you say the Logos was pre-existing, correct. The Logos never exists until what we read in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Logos. So the Logos has a beginning. So we can say Logos was Christ, because that's what Logos is anointing that flow from God. So it's a pre-existing Logos, pre-existing Christ. Yes. But before the Logos ever exists, it was in the mind of God. Now let me just perhaps give you the detail. In the book of John, chapter 1, the beginning there, I want you to know that this verse 1, we need to understand this verse 1 here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was begun, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Again, the Bible emphasized, the same was in the beginning, not in eternity. Which a Presbyterian friend tried to prove to me that the word in the beginning means in eternity. What is it? When it's the beginning, means it's the beginning. You don't change it. And the person who wrote John is John himself, and he's the one who always sit next to Christ the best, as he was being the youngest, as I always say, put his head on the breast of Jesus Christ just to hear his heartbeat. And he knew who Christ really was. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was begun. The Word was same was in the beginning with God. All things was made by Him, and without Him was not made anything. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. In Him was life. All things that exist was made by Him. What is by Him? Who is Him? Say, oh, that's Jesus Christ. No. When you read the story, it goes like this, go down until you come to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then we realize, oh, this would then became manifest in the flesh. You cannot put the cart before the horse. The Bible is telling you the history, how you move forward into the future. You cannot put the future back into the history. In history. You can't. The Word was the one that framed the Word, because Paul said that in Hebrew, the Word was framed by Him. By the Word. But you may know the Word was God, because it was in God. In Him was life. Who in who was life? Now, the life that we have here, we're not talking, the Bible is not talking about ordinary life or the animal life. Yeah? He's talking about eternal life, real life, the Zoe life, the original life. In Him was life. In the Word was life. That's what it means. And the life was the light of man. So when the light comes into us, then we realize what is true life. Here we are born into the world, we walk as ordinary people, common people, as sinners. We think that we have life. Yeah, I mean, children, like my grandson. The children are born, they play, they're happy, Got things to eat, got toys to play, and they grow up, and they're happy, they think that's life. When you take away their toys, or their toys are damaged, they start to cry, and think as everything's gone. But that's not life. Every day that you live in this world, in the flesh, that's not life. You see? So John was trying to make you to understand as Paul. So the word Logos means, it's a thought. The Hebrew word Logos means the thought expressed. That's why in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made manifest in flesh. In Trinitarian teaching, verse 14 has become quite, it's a real problem in that sense. Because there is, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. They begin. There are still some believers in this end time message movement that believe that Jesus, when He was born in Bethlehem as a baby, that's God. And because they call Abraham said, that's God. That's the Messiah. Yeah, of course we know. Going up to be. Then I said this very simply. If baby Jesus was born, even as a boy he grew up, let's say he died, would there be a Messiah? Would that be a savior? No. The son felt watch over his gift. When he was a baby, how the hell do I want to kill him? God has to keep that gift. Move him to Egypt. Yeah. So when he grew up, well, you know, there's some. I wonder, I was just kind of curious. I went to YouTube and, you know, look at all this video about Jesus and how the people make video about Jesus Christ. And there was one, I think there is even now in Netflix, I think, it's about Jesus Christ. And there was unwritten story about him that were not mentioned in the Bible when he was growing up. Oh, very strange. He was a boy playing with the kids, you know, and all kinds of things. And then I still remember this one thing very, very clearly. When I was in the denomination, when I was studying this Christology, that the Catholic believed that when Jesus was young, at a young age, he was playing with all the other kids, and then somehow they found a dead pigeon. And all the boys get around to look, and Jesus came to look, and Jesus picked the dead pigeon in his hand, or dove. Then he began to pray, and then he opened his hand, and the pigeon flew off. That's a nice story, huh? And there was one time they were playing, and then I think the boy fell off from the roof, of the building, or from a tree, I can't remember now. He struck his head, he died. And he prayed for him, and the boy resurrected to life. Nice story. But the problem is this. When you don't look at verse 14 in the correct way, you do not understand Christ. Why do we need to study Christology? Why do you look at Christology? Because you want to know this person Christ. Verse 14 said, and the word was made flesh. Made flesh means made manifest in flesh. But the word manifest is not written there because it's a word for word translation. You know what word for word translation? If you ever see in the King James Version with italic words in there, that means that word is added in. But sometimes they don't add it into, you know, because they just straight word translate make flesh and dwell among us. So that verse 14 has been taken that Jesus Christ, who was the Logos, and become, you know, turn himself away from flesh, I mean from spirit. Now remember, God is spirit, right? So Jesus, being a spirit, he disappeared. Then he became a little cell in the woman Mary and started multiplying. And think about it, isn't that strange? And then born into a baby. That's what I asked my friend, just to think about it. If you said the baby is God, then before he was born, when he was in the Mary's womb, was it God? Now that means they scratched the head. Now after a while, you say, yeah, it's God. Because that's making flesh. Oh, so if we go back to 6 months, back to 3 months, go back to the first week of the child, it's a little temple thing, right? You ever see the fetus that grow out with a big eye? That's God. That's God. You see how the reasoning is. Instead of listening with the word of God, you're reasoning with science and natural whatever you think it should be. That's where you have a problem. No. God watched over his gift until Christ grew up. As a child, yeah, you probably play with some boys, naturally. But there was no manifestation of what sort. No. The Bible was silent in the first 30 years of the life of Christ. Remember? Only the heart of God kept watch over him. The word make flesh means, make manifest means that now he is manifesting God in the flesh. And the Bible here in verse 14 says what? And we beheld his glory. The glory has the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Now, if John don't add this cross in there, we beheld his glory, then we have a problem, even worse problem to try to figure out. We beheld his glory, make manifest in the flesh, manifest in the flesh. God, the word of God, manifest in the flesh. What do you mean manifest? Now, if you were to live in the day of Jesus Christ and Jesus wasn't baptized yet, and he was working, he was 28 years old, let's say, working in his father's carpenter shop, huh? And you wanted to want him, the carpenter, to make a table for you. He go down and say, "Hi, Yeshua." You know, he's called Yeshua. Everybody knows that. "Can you make me a table?" He said, "Yeshua." What do you do? Just make a table for you. There's nothing special, right? He looked very ordinary. Everybody knows him. He grew up in Nazareth. He's a carpenter's son. What good thing comes of a carpenter from Nazareth? Nothing. So very common, very ordinary. There was no drama here, drama there. But Jesus, as a boy, do somebody? No, never. But after the day he was baptized, and Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God came down into him, indwelled in him. Then he was sent out by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. After he fasted, he came back and he started preaching. And when he started preaching, then miracles began to happen. Then the people joined and said, "Oh, we beheld the glory of God. This is the glory of God. This is the word of God now manifest." Simple as that here. Do you see that? Okay, now, let's go back to chapter 1 again here, where we have in John. Now, before you have the Logos, the word expressed, now thinking of a thought, the Greek word is noema, N-O-E-M-A. Not Logos. Noema, N-O-E-M-A, means the thinking of a thought. So before you speak anything, you must think. Am I not right? Some people speak without thinking, yeah. You know that, huh? Then they regret after they speak before they think, and then that's the problem. So the word noema. So if God counsel with himself, well, the word counsel is the Greek word boule. B-O-U-L-E. You sit and you counsel. B-O-U-L-E. That's counsel. God counsel with himself. Whatever you want to do, you counsel with yourself. You think, or you counsel perhaps, I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to invite him to a cup of coffee, and then I'm going to talk to him. But so this counsel is within you. And when you meet the person, you sit down there, you think first before you speak. That's noema. And the other word, of course, is dialogismo. D-I-A-L-O-G, that dialogue. That's where the word comes from. Dialogismo. D-I-A-L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. That is the reasoning. Now, in counseling with yourself, you have to reason. That's all up here. It's not expressed. It's up here. In your mind. And the Greek word for the mind is nous. N-O-U-S. Nous. It's here. So, all these four terms. Logos, noema, dialogismo, bully. It's all in the nous. It's all in the mind. Right? So, what's in the mind of God? We don't know until he expressed himself. Right? But before he expressed himself, he must have counseled with himself. Isn't it? Yeah. And all that thing is all there in his mind. See, so this is the point that we need. No. Go back to Hebrew now. So now, in verse 5 and 6, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Speaks the truth. I begotten the Son. Father begat. Right? Because of that, the next line say what? "And again, I shall be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, God has begotten, or we will say created, brought forth the angels. But never at any time have he said to the angel, "You are my son." Right? Well, in the world we have a lot of rascal men, wicked men who have seared a lot of children. But some of them he rejected. Especially if he has many wives. He favored a certain one. And we read in the Bible, we know that, right? Huh? David, which was the son that David loved so much? That he cried and cried for him. Who was it? Absalom. You see the point? God had created all the angels, created everything. He created all you and me. But there's only one. He called him the beloved and the only begotten. The only begotten. And yet he was the firstborn. And if he is the firstborn, there must be a second, third, 1,000,001, 1,000,001. That is one. I don't know what position you hold. Right? If Christ is the firstborn, there must be a second, right? I don't know who we consider the secondborn. We are all begotten by God. Once you have the experience of being born again. And verse 6. And again, when he bring in the first begotten, see that he say, first begotten. First and only begotten one. In the world, into the world he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And all the angels, he said, who make his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, here, I'd like to point out something here. When we look at the Bible here, the thing about it in the Greek, as I said, are there words that cannot be translated the way it should be in a clear sense. But sometimes within a context you should be able to understand. Now the word here, Bible says, use the word angels, right? Angels. In Greek, the word angel is angelos. Angelos. I think that over in the Philippines there is a place for called angelos, right? Angelos city, is that right? Huh? Angelos city, you pronounce it in yes, what Spanish form, you know. And then Los Angeles in California. The good word is angelos, so it means to say, it's actually simply translated messengers. But many times the Bible, you don't know how to translate that. It's just put angel on you all the time. Now in the book of Revelation, unto the angel of Smyrna, right? The angels of Ephesus, but he's not angel, he's messengers. So the question of this messenger can be spirit or what they call spirit being or natural physical being, human being. You see. But here we can read here quite clearly that he's talking about the spirit angel. For sure. Now watch. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits? The word spirit, yeah, you see, it's so simple as an angelic spirit. But the problem is that the word spirit in the Greek is pneuma. The whole same thing with the word Holy Spirit. Hagios. Pneuma. Hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Hagios means holy. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. Where it comes from the word pneumatic. I know what do you call it? What's the power thing? Pneumatical. Pneumatic drill. That, the power. That's what the word used. God had made his angel. But pneuma. Pneuma is also translated many times in the Bible as winds. Now you know the winds, huh? There's a lot of power in winds, right? It can create powers of electricity, destroy things, very powerful. And spirits are what it is. They create this angel spirit, wind. means the angels are sent to move around the world. You know, they travel like winds and they fly. And that's why in the Old Testament, the angels have wings for them to fly with the wind. And he created the angel spirit, the angel powerful, able to move quickly to do something. And his minister, a flame of fire. Well, minister here, of course, you know, a servant of God, one who ministered the word of God, is what we always think of servants, a flame of fire. Now, when it comes to God's servant, it's always someone whom he sent to minister the word. And when the servant of God are running around like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, and this, they're running around like a flame of fire, you know, preaching hard. So that's the expression. And so he says, and concerning the angel, he said, he make his angel spirits, pneuma, and his minister a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thy throne, O God. Of course, obviously, you see the twin, and say, see, he's God. Who said he's not God? If Jesus was the Son of God, he has to be God, right? Yeah. You know, sometimes a king is called prince too. Because it's just a title, right? Is that right? A king is sometimes called prince too. Because prince means from the word of principality, where it means the authority, the one who has the right to decide what he wants to do. The prince. And the father is the prince, the son is also the prince. But only to differentiate between he is the king and the son being a prince who not yet took this place, right? If the father move out from his throne, stand up from his throne, being king, and move up. He said, my son, take my throne. My son, my king, this is your throne. No wrong, nothing wrong. Because just expression of words. So thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of the kingdom, a scepter of righteousness. And so Christ is. Being truthful. Alright. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto thyself and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, Jesus was given this chapter of righteousness because he purchased the church with his own blood. That is to say, he laid out his life as to be a propitiation for sin. So he became the Savior. And because of that, he had this scepter of righteousness. Christ, when he came, he lived the righteous life, expressing the righteousness of God. And that one meant to be righteous. And you know, we are all born in this world in sin and wickedness. There is no righteousness in us. And Christ did it for us. Let's continue. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore God, your God, hath anointed thee. Now, in the King James, the word even. In the New King James, even. That's a very strange word. Many times you read it like that. It actually means, for example, let me read it here. Therefore God, that is your God. Therefore God, even your God. So just remove the word even away from it. Don't make no difference. Make it simple to me. Therefore God, your God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Psalms 102 and verse 25. Brother Henry, you get it? You can read it. Psalms 102, verse 25.
Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.
So this is to make you to see that Christ was the one who laid the foundation of the world. This is why the verse was quoted from. And thou, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as do a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That is to say, and thy years shall not fail. Alright? So Paul is making that to understand in Hebrew. That everything that you created will fade away, but you will remain the same. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word endure forever. That's the word which is the Logos, which was indwelling in the flesh of Jesus Christ. I hope that Sister Ruth, Sister Alma, Sister Lucia, understand. Louisa, understand this Godhead. For we know that there's only one Spirit. The Bible tells there's only one God, not three. There's only one Spirit. Now that's, don't come and ask me, okay? But look at, where does God come from? Huh? That one you have to ask Him when you come and stand before Him. Huh? Like some foolish people say, I don't see God. Until I see Him, I cannot believe. Kind of strange, huh? You mean there are a lot of things that we don't see, but we feel it. How do you feel love? Can you see love? When you see money, that's love for me. Yeah, good. What? Do you see? How do you see love? Love is a feeling. Something that's impossible but can be felt. Can you feel the, can you see air? No. But you can feel moving air. Right. It's true enough, isn't it? But one thing I know, because God is, I am. Simple, isn't it? If God is not, I am not. I won't be here. Let me tell you something, you all don't come from a monkey. Only monkey come from monkeys. Right? Where do we come from? Oh, I come from my father. My father comes from my grandfather. Oh, that's simple to say. But go back all the way. The very first couple. Where did they come from? The Bible has the answer for us. Most all the other religions who do not use the Bible, except for perhaps the Muslims, they use the Quran, at least they have Genesis still. Other than that, they try to speculate where they come from. And the worst thing is that smart, alecky, intellectual scientists, evolutionists, they came from all this boom, 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 up there in space, don't know how it happened, why it happened. I don't know why it happened, but it happened. How did it happen? I don't know, it just happened. Accident. We all come by accident. Now we can say that I'm an accidental preacher. You heard it? An accidental Chinese scientist, an accidental teacher. Because the person who's a teacher said, I'm not supposed to be a teacher. I was supposed to be to be doing something else, maybe an engineer, but it was an accident. It happened to me, I became a teacher. So maybe I'm an accidental preacher. Now that depends how you look at it. Because I believe God, because God exists, I am here. And I know Him. How many of you experience God really real? Let me see it, come on. Really, really real.
Amen.
Amen. I know, there are a lot of times when we have problems, it's God, where are you? When I need you the most. Look at the Jews in the Holocaust. Out there in Auschwitz. And so many other places there in the concentration camp. Huh? Where was God when they need Him the most? God doesn't care, huh? You see, it's very simple. A lot of people don't realize why God allowed this thing to happen. It's because their forefather reject. Oh yeah, I know the forefather reject Christ, but they didn't reject Christ. How do you know? You have heard the word of God in this fellowship time and again. And if you don't want to come and accept Christ, the day you stand before God, what excuse will you give? What excuse will you give? Many times God speaks to us, by the way. God put hurdles to call attention. Many times we just bypass Him, ignore Him. That's what happened to Israel. Even today. Right in Israel. You see all those Orthodox Jews? They're so much against Christians. Wow. And yet we Christians, suppose we are taught to love Israel, to bless Israel, right? But not the other way. They don't care about the Christians, many of them. They're Orthodox. Because all that they have is that they are so conformed to tradition, to their Torah. Like I know a Muslim friend of mine who pray 5 times a day when I walk with him. 5 times a day you go to prayer. The same with some religious people, the Orthodox Jew. You know, and they bow and they do all the ritual. But when God speaks to them through the gospel, they don't want to see. Because they are so deep in it. And that's what I said is that the Bible tells us the truth. That God will send them strong delusion that they will believe a lie. A lie! The word they have now in the end time message, Brother Bram is the absolute, he's God. No, Brother Bram is a false prophet. No, there is no God. God sent you such a strong delusion, you will believe a lie. Think seriously about this life that you have. That's why this book of Hebrew was written to those Hebrew who have been persecuted. And many wanted to turn back to the roots of Judaism. And Paul had write this epistle to make them to understand. It's not about Moses. It's not about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Noah and all those. It's about the Son of God. Very hard for people to understand. Even for the Muslim, many of them will say, no, God doesn't have a son. Means to say God has a son means God must have a wife. That is how human reason. Can I be a father without a wife? Yes. You don't believe? I'm a single man. If I'm not married, I can adopt a son. Correct? And I can give him my name. Well, have you seen the paper that somebody threw a little baby in the dustbin? Huh? There may be someone out there who thinks that if he's good, I'll adopt him. I give him my name. You're my son. It may not be flesh and blood, but I can still be the father. Right? We are born flesh and blood, but God is our Father. How is it so? Because of His Spirit given to us. Right? I'm a father to a child who is not blood tied with me. I give him my name. He's my son. That's very simple. But people don't sit and think and look at it. You know how I come to know the Lord? Was because I was wondering, what is my purpose on this earth? What's my purpose? I see, like Buddha, Gautama Buddha, being a prince, he walked the palace wall and he saw a sick old man and a poor man, and then later on a dying man. Somehow he wanted to find the truth. You know. So he went and sit under the Buddha oak tree, and Buddha came up with all that religion of Buddhism. But for me, I'm looking, I wonder why. What is it? What is this? And then when I heard about the name of Jesus, I said, that sounds good to me. Let me find out what is this. So I went to church. Sit there and learn something a little. Then one day, the message was simply spoken. My heart was drawn to the truth that I really am a sinner. I need Christ. I want eternal life because that's the purpose of it. The purpose is not to be born and then eat and then married and then die. And every one of us are doing that. We are just no different from all the animals of the world. Born, suck milk, huh? Then eat, then produce little ones, grow old, and die. That's not what it is. Because God is, I must be here for one reason. That's why I give my life to the Lord. But when after 2 years, when I backslid because of some foolishness, I never denied His name until God called me back. When I give my heart out to the Lord and I seek His face, things become even more real. So if you want to have God to be more real to you, you spend more time in prayer, seeking the Lord's mind. Come to know this Christ of the Bible. Let's continue and finish off with it. Verse 13. But to which of the angels say he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool? Psalms 110. Here we have a very clear words in Hebrew, but we don't find that as clearly in the New Testament. Verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, you see the word there, the word Lord and Lord? Sister Angeline, you see that? The two different words, how you spell? One with capital, all letters, capital, the other one is not. The Lord, Yahweh, speak unto Adonai. Yahweh in heaven speak unto Adonai. Adonai means the blesser of the earth, the supreme one of the earth, the one who goes bless people. Yahweh in heaven is I am that I am, Yod-Heh, Wah-Heh. I am always am the self-existing one. He said to Adonai, that is the supreme one, the Son, the one whom he became. God who begat. And he said unto him, Yah, my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the father said to the son, the father to the son, do you know that? Can you see it? There is no Trinity. What about the Holy Spirit? Did not Jesus Christ pray to God and say, I pray the Father, he will send you the comforter. And he will try to make a tree. But the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Hagios Pneuma. The Spirit of God moves upon the surface of the earth. The Spirit of God moves around the earth. Right? Pneuma, the power. The Spirit that created the heavens and the earth. And of course, God is holy. Right? The Holy Spirit of the Father is not another person, it's the same. And verse 1 again, Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. In Hebrew, the pronounced Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemy. Thy people shall be willing to the day in the days of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, that means Yahweh hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Go back to Hebrew and end with the verse that we have. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heir of salvation? This is of course respond to verse 13. Huh? But to which of the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits? Ministering power. Got that? There's moving around here, sent to minister for them which shall be heir of salvation. Two more verses we have in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25-27. But to him that is our power to stabilize you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So God preached the gospel through Christ. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. This is just to let you know. The Paul talked about the mystery. Now Paul is in Hebrew, right, to the Jew, regarding this person, the Son, who sits on the right hand of power. Who that person is. And because he being Paul, who had all this revelation given to him by God, he is able to get this message to the Hebrew people. When we studied the rest of all the other chapters, we realize how deep those mystery really are. And that's Paul. So we thank God for this first part of the first chapter of Hebrew. And I think that introduction itself already make us to see the Christ, who he really is. And he is none other than the Word of God manifest to us, giving us the gospel and being the scepter of righteousness to give us eternal life. And all that God has created, none is given a name that's more excellent than the one that he gave to him. And that name is Yahshua or Yahshua. The one who is to be the Savior, the one who is the scepter of righteousness, who shed his blood for every one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for everything, Father. And we thank you for Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you, Father, for giving him to us, Lord, manifesting himself, revealing himself to us, and the Lord giving us that grace to be a part of the family of God because of the propitiation, Lord, provided by you in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, that in him we have life. Life eternal by the Spirit and the Word that you have spoken even before the foundation of the world. So we thank you, Father. Ask that you bless now, Lord, the word we have received in Jesus' name. Amen.